Grab your Bible. Let's turn together
to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. It's a new chapter. Matthew 11 is one long invitation to receive Jesus Christ. At the end of it, there's the familiar words you've probably heard before. Jesus concludes the chapter by saying this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," do you know how it goes? "I'll give you rest." So it's an invitation at the end of it. He says, come. But before he gets there, there's quite a bit of groundwork that he lays in here. That's what we're going to look at this morning, is some of the groundwork this time. We'll look at a little bit more of that groundwork next time. We'll see how far we get then. But for this time, we're just going to, I guess, scratch the surface. So Matthew chapter 11, let's stand together, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Matthew 11, the Bible says this, "When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by the disciples and said to them, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come into this part of worship, we hold your scriptures. We want to give our full attention to them. So I pray that you would keep distractions from our minds, keep our minds from wandering, help us to focus on the things that are here. And Lord, I pray that the words would be spoken, our words from you, and they'd be beneficial, helpful to our souls and to our hearts. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This passage, and we'll see it next week too, it's majorly about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a character, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, that comes up often in the book of Matthew. But this one is about John the Baptist. Before we get into it, though, I actually want to lay a little bit of a foundation for you, and this will help make sense of some of the things that are in here. Keep a bookmark here and turn back in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. I want you to find Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 3. The people are in exile. They've been kicked out of their country. This is Old Testament Israel. They're living under the government and control of a foreign nation. A pagan nation that they really do not like. And the reason that they're there is because of judgment for their sin. There's if you've read through the Old Testament prophets, there's kind of a cycle that you notice that goes on there. There's like three lines of just thought through all of the Old Testament prophets. One of them is, you better not do that, or this is what will happen to you. The second one is, you did it, and now this is what's happening to you. And the third one is this, but only because of my grace, I will restore you once again. And that's the cycle that goes on. That is exactly what is going on in Isaiah 35. They have already passed the line. So don't do that, or this is what will happen. They didn't care. They just went on and did it. And so now, I don't know if you can put it this way, it's like a big spanking to the nation of Israel. And he's, you did this, so now here's your judgment. They're living in the judgment, but he says, look, I'm not going to leave you here. I am a gracious God, I am a merciful God, and so I will bring you out of here. So that's the context of what you're looking at right now in your Bible. Isaiah 35, verse 3, notice what it says. God tells this nation in exile, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then notice especially verse 5 and following. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. So he's saying, I will get you out of here. And when that day comes, the eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy, the waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass will become like reeds and rushes. So here's this people in exile, and they're suffering, they're heavy-hearted, they don't enjoy their circumstances. Another nation has more or less destroyed their nation and pulled them out of their land, and here's God saying, I'm going to get you out of here. This is not forever. Your judgment is for a time, but by my grace, I will pull you out of here. And when that day comes, the lame will leap, the deaf will hear, the mute will speak, and there will be water through the lands, and it will be good. All right, keep that one in your pocket. Flip forward to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, it's about the same circumstance. And this is God once again speaking to his struggling nation. And he speaks through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 61:1 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to," here's a key phrase, "to bring good news to the poor. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." So similar setting. And he comes to this nation and he says, hey, behold, the day of the Lord is upon you. And here's what's going to happen in that day. The good news is going to be preached to the poor. And also, the prison doors are going to be flung open. Justice will be served, you will get out, and I will come with a vengeance, and the captives, which is this nation, the captives will be set free. All right, all I want you to do with those two passages, just tuck them in the back of your mind, and you'll see exactly why we went through there. All right, go back forward to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. And I'm going to fence this passage under this topic heading. What this passage talks about a lot is doubt. I'm going to talk to you today about doubt in a major way. Chuck Swindoll, he says these words. "When it comes to doubt, everything starts with a thought. We think something is going to occur. That then leads into anticipation. And we expect it so much that it becomes so real in our mind, we are convinced it is going to occur. But sometimes it doesn't. And so then we slump into disillusionment. It turns into disappointment. And that disappointment then lands us on the stone-cold floor of doubt." He said it doesn't happen suddenly. Sometimes it's over the course of years. Sometimes weeks, sometimes days, but it does happen. In chapter 10, you have Jesus sending out his disciples. Here's some instructions, now go. And what you got at the beginning of chapter 11, Jesus actually goes as well. But while he is going, he encounters these disciples of John the Baptist, and they got a question for him. Now, like I said, John the Baptist comes up a lot in Matthew. We first met John in chapter 3 of Matthew. Remember, he's out in the wilderness. He's wearing a camel's clothing and a leather belt. He's this goofy-looking kind of no-man caveman out there. He eats locusts and wild honey, and he was really the sight to see. But not only was he a sight to see, he had a message to preach. And so when he preached this message, he got people's attention. And so the word would spread about him, and everyone would say, hey, come see this man out in the wilderness. We think this man's a prophet. The way he dresses and the message that he speaks is a powerful message. And when people find a powerful preacher, they go and find others and they bring them back in. And so he had this crowd coming out to follow him. He's preaching this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's calling the crowds to repentance. He called out to the Pharisees, very strong, very pointed. He said, you guys are a brood of vipers. You are sons of snakes. So he's very strong, very pointed, very unashamed in what he speaks. He baptizes Jesus in that chapter. Next time we hear about John from chapter 3 is in chapter 4, and it's almost in just this passing comment. Oh, and by the way, John's in prison. When Jesus heard that John was in prison, he moved elsewhere. That's all we hear about that. In chapter 14, we're going to come up upon the reason why, and I'll give you the brief part of that. It's because he was calling out one of the governors for having an immoral relationship. He had stolen his brother's wife, and it was this adulterous relationship, and so he called him out. Herod didn't like it, so he throws him up into prison. But I want you to put yourself in John's shoes here for a minute. Here is John, separated from his mother's womb to preach a message and to usher in the Messiah. He has taken that calling. He has been faithful to that calling. He proclaimed the message. He stood for righteousness' sake, but now here he is, rotting in a prison cell. You have to imagine, I mean, at least if you were John, you're thinking, I was faithful here, and this is what happened. Or you have to imagine him thinking maybe something like this. I ushered in the Messiah, the creator of the world, the man who's going to take it all over, get rid of all evil, no more wars, no more evil nations, no more evil governors or politicians or anything like that. He's going to come. He's going to set us all free. The kingdom's going to be here. I'm in jail now, but I know he's coming. And I know he's going to get me out of here. But he doesn't. Days go by. John's still there. Months go by. John is still there. It could have even been a year or more that went by, and still he is sitting there. What he expected didn't happen. And like we talked about earlier, his expectation turned into disillusionment. His disillusionment then turned into disappointment. And that disappointment would lead him into doubting. And he was landing on that stone-cold, hard floor. And he's starting to have these questions. Questions like, if Jesus were the Messiah, the true king, and he came to establish his kingdom and judge evil, then why is he letting his servant rot here in jail? Questions like, where was God's promise that he would bind up the brokenhearted, like we just read in Isaiah 61? Where is the promise he would proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners? I'm still here. I don't see any prison doors flinging open. And just, he gets this discouragement. You can see how a person would get to that point. And the Messiah is here, but he's not doing anything. So he sends out his disciples in verse 3, and he's got a question for Jesus. He sent this message with his disciples. The disciples bring this to Jesus, and notice what it says in verse 3. He asks them, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? I think it's important to note in here, he's not doubting God as a whole. He very much believes in the truthfulness of God's word. He hasn't given up on that. But where he's missing the mark is this the application? Are you the man that this speaks of? So he fully believes the Messiah is coming. He hasn't given up on that. But he's just wondering, was this really the man? Did I speak the right things? Did I say the right thing? Did I usher in the right person? And he's dealing with this issue of doubt. If I give you an illustration, you ever seen a candle? It's blowing, you know, it's burning really peacefully. It's almost still. You can almost tell it's not burning. I mean, it's so still. But then you take your breath and you can blow about a foot over that candle. And what happens to that candle? It just starts to flicker just a little bit. I think that's what's going on with John's faith. Or if you can put it into Bible words, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This is what John is dealing with. You ever been in a spot like that with your Christian life? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You ever been in the spot where you've wondered, Lord, why is this happening? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to identify with Jesus? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth it to speak up to him? Am I following the right man? I've said a lot of strong things to strong people, but did I say the right thing about the right man? Lord, I don't know. Am I on the right path with this? Have you ever been in a place in your Christian life where you've been at a loss for understanding? God, I believe. I'm trying to be faithful. I don't get it. I'm struggling. I don't see the whole picture. I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. I believe, Lord, but my faith is flickering. Can I give you a little bit of encouragement? If you've ever stood in a place like that, you're in good company. Because this is John the Baptist. This is the man who ushered in Jesus. This is the man who saw heaven split open and God say, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. This is the cousin of the Messiah. This is the one who baptized the Messiah. And he knew this man very well. And here he sits going, are you really the man? He's got some questions. I want to talk to you a few minutes here, really for the rest of our time, about the idea of doubt. And I'm going to start it with these two questions. What are some things that cause doubt? When you can identify what causes doubt in your life, it helps you to fight it off and to see it coming so you're not as surprised when it comes. What are a couple things? I'm going to give you two of them from this passage. What are some things that cause doubt in our lives? Number one is this. You can see it very plainly. It's suffering. It's suffering. Suffering brings on doubt many times. John is in prison here. What got him in prison? Was it robbing a bank? Was it killing someone? Was it anything of evil nature? It was not. It was faithfulness. And so here he is. He was a faithful man. He was serving God. He called Herod's sin what it was. As we talked about, what was this, last week? You acknowledge God before men, he'll acknowledge you. John took that to heart. I acknowledge Jesus Christ to the fullest measure before him. And here I am, rotting in prison. Someone said these words. They said, when a believer has faithfully and sacrificially served the Lord for many years and then experiences tragedy, it is difficult not to wonder about God's love and justice. It's difficult to not ask questions when you're suffering and say, God, where are you now? God, why is this happening? Why don't you help me? Why did you let this happen? And so when we suffer, it often pushes us into this doubt thing. I know this is true of dogs, but I would assume it's true of any kind of predator. An owl, you know, a hawk, a lion, a tiger, any of the above. If you got 100 animals out in an open area and the lion or the dog sees one of them limping, which one is he going straight after? He's going after the limping one. They attack those who are struggling. Satan does that same thing. When he sees a point of suffering in our lives, you better believe that's where he's running right down. And he's trying to bring you into this place of doubt. So that's one reason or one place where doubts come from. Notice the second one then is this, and it goes right with the first. It's really just a misunderstanding of God's ways and plans. We can come to doubt God because of suffering. We can come to doubt God because of a misunderstanding of his ways and plans. Can you imagine the excitement it would have been to be John? Yeah. I mean, you really got to put yourself in these shoes. The Messiah is coming. I've been proclaimed, set apart. My parents tell me this. The angel told my dad. I know this is my calling. I've been called to usher in the man who's going to restore this whole world. It's always an honor when you get to lead someone, you know, big in. I tried to think, I've never done it. So, you know, but you know how it is. If you know someone famous and you get to introduce them and say, now I want to welcome, you know, such a respected, well-known person. I mean, it's something to you. And he had to have felt this, like, kind of this joy, and you go with that. You remember being in high school and, like, an athletic thing, we'll just put it in that, like in PE, and you're selecting teams, someone's selecting teams, and the really good basketball player gets pulled onto one team. Whose team do you hope that you get on? Are you hoping you get on that guy's team? Because if he's on my team, we'll win. I mean, I don't have to be good. We'll just win. I think John probably had some of that going on too. This man is the creator and the sustainer and the holder and the savior and the king of the entire world. So I can speak without shame. I can say whatever I want and they won't touch me. If I'm on his team, I can't be hurt. And if they do put me in jail for a little bit, hey, guess what? He's going to get me out. I'm standing on the good guy's side. And so he had to have had some of that coming through him. So he spoke very boldly when he spoke. And he would say things like, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He would say stuff like, the man who comes after me, he's greater than me. He would point people to Jesus. He would baptize them. But one of the strongest things that he said from Matthew 3 says this, hey, this man that's coming, watch out. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's clearing the threshing floor. He's throwing the chaff up, the wheat up. The chaff will blow away, and he's going to burn that chaff. He is going to judge all the wicked people of this world. You better repent. You better turn around. You better quit living this life that you're living, because he is going to judge. And he speaks so boldly. And then here comes Jesus onto the scene. And John gets thrown into prison through that. He's going, now I'm just waiting for my time. Come get us out of here. The prison doors will be open. The wounded will be healed up, and those who are bound will be set free. Come on now. And it doesn't happen. There's no sign of judgment. In fact, Jesus more or less looks like just any other rabbi. He gathered 12 ordinary men and starts walking around teaching everyone. Well, everyone else can do that too, and rabbis had done that for years. I mean, this guy's got some miracles with him as well, but he's not judging evil. He's not flinging the prison doors open. He's not taking care of all this stuff. But you see, what John had a misunderstanding of, and we all would have too, he just didn't have the full understanding of God's plans. That yes, God is going to judge evil one day. Yes, God will take care of wicked men one day. He will wipe this stuff all away one day, but not now. This time, Jesus just came to deal with sin. When Jesus comes again, he will deal with all evil. He just didn't understand the full plans of God. You ever had a misunderstanding of God's plans and it make your faith waver? I would imagine the answer is yes. When you ask questions like this, you're fitting right with John the Baptist. Why God? Why here? Why now? Why didn't it happen here? Why didn't it happen now? It needed to happen now, but it didn't. I prayed, and I prayed hard, and you didn't answer. What you're essentially saying there is, Lord, I don't get it, and my faith is wavering. I don't understand. Can I give you something to think about if you've ever been there, or if you do find yourself there again? I want you to remember this story. It's not a true story. It's a parable, but you'll get the idea. A man's horse ran away. His neighbor came to him and said, bad luck, your horse ran away. The man said, what do I know about these things? But a week later, the horse came back with 20 wild horses in his wake. The neighbor said, good luck, you now have more horses. The man said, what do I know about this? Trying to tame one of the new horses, the man's son was kicked and his leg was broken. The neighbor said, bad luck, your son's leg was broken. The man said, what do I know about this? A few days later, a bunch of thugs came in search of an able-bodied young man for their gang. They were about to kidnap the man's son, but when they found out that his leg was broken, they left him behind and moved on to the next house. And the neighbor said, what good luck, your son's leg is broken. You follow that? Sometimes you have the ups, sometimes you have the downs, but sometimes it's those downs that lead to the ups, and sometimes it's the downs that save you from worser downs. And the whole point of that story idea is you don't know the end of the story, so when your prayers are not answered like you would have wished, when life doesn't play out like you would have wished, when you don't get the full picture and you have this idea, this preconceived idea of what God should do and he doesn't do that, you've got to understand, you're still in the middle of this thing. And one day, If you stay faithful, you will stand before God, and God will show you exactly why your horse got lost in the first place. Because it's going to save your son from this gang. You remember Joseph? Joseph had no idea why he was left in prison. Joseph tried to be a good son. He did what his dad said. Joseph got sold into slavery. Bad luck. He rose to the top. Good luck. He went sent in prison. Bad luck. He was faithful in prison. Rose to the top. Good luck. A man had a dream. Joseph interpreted it. He was forgotten. Bad luck. But through that, eventually, Nebuchadnezzar comes. Was it Nebuchadnezzar? I'm in the wrong story. Pharaoh. Pharaoh comes and says, hey, I need someone who can interpret my dream. I know a man. It's Joseph. He's there in prison. Good luck. You see how that goes? And sometimes those things that end up looking bad in our life end up being the very thing that gets us right where God wants us to be. We don't always know the end of the story. It's not always going to make sense, but one day God will show us exactly why everything happened. You stay faithful, you will see that, and I guarantee you, you will fall on your knees in awe and go, God, you are a great and majestic God. I could never have come up with that. He has a reason for the things that he does. You don't always see it. People ask questions if Christ loves everyone, why do children die and starve? If God is the God of justice, why is there so much corruption? Why do good people have it bad? Why do bad people have it good? If God is all-powerful, why is there still evil regimes, evil governments, evil people? Why is not all this stuff done away with? These things, you run down the path of those questions, they can cause great doubts in your person because you have these preconceived ideas of how God should exactly work out his plans, but what you got to understand is God is working out his plans. And at the end, it will all make sense when your faith becomes sight. So don't let that get to you. Your preconceived ideas, don't let that time factor get to you. Will God establish justice? Yes. But does he do it right now? Not always. Sometimes, but not always. He's got a perfect and wise plan. Right thing to do, if I give you two pieces of positive word here. Right thing to do when you find yourself in a place of doubt, like John the Baptist, is do what John the Baptist did. You know what he did? He sent to Jesus. You find yourself in a place of struggling faith. You find yourself in a place of doubt. You just go take that before the Lord. You lay it down before him. Take your doubts, your anxieties, your fears before him. Is he going to get you out of prison? Does he get John out of prison here? He doesn't. So you give John the full picture. All right, let me explain some things, John. Here's why I'm letting you stay there. Here's how it's all going to turn out. Does he give him the start to finish picture? This means yes, this means no. He doesn't. But what does he give him? He gives him just enough to keep him going forward. He gives him hope. God's not going to explain the whole picture to you, but he will give you enough. You take it before him. He'll give you just enough to keep you moving forward. Notice what he tells John here. Let me get the second one. First thing is this, bring your questions before the Lord. Second thing this, you remember to rejoice. Paul was in prison. He said these words, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I don't understand it, but God, I know you've taken care of these things. I know you're coming. I know that you're good. And so I will rejoice in you one way or another. Here's the hope that he sends to John. It's in verse 4. He says this, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Those words sound familiar at all? These are the passages we started in. This is Isaiah. He just says, you remember that Isaiah 35 thing? How when Israel was in exile and they needed some hope and someone was going to come and here would be the signs of it. Hey, look at here. The signs are here. I am that man, John. I am here. I'm the one. Don't give up. You keep on going. The judgment might be delayed, but I am that man. You stay faithful. He closes with this word in verse 6. He says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who is not tripped up by me, who is not put off by me." Many people were turned off and put off by Jesus Christ. Remember the rich young ruler? The saying was too hard for him. "Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, then follow me." Too hard for him. He turned away sorrowful. The requirements were high for Jesus. The statements were tough. He said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." Many people turned away at that because his way was too hard. He didn't fit their preconceived ideas. People still do this today. He didn't answer the prayer like I thought he would. He didn't stop evil from happening like I thought he would. I'm walking in his footsteps and it's harder than I thought it would be, so I'm just going to quit. Life didn't become amazing like I thought it would. People get turned off and offended at Jesus through these things. But he says this, "Blessed is the one who doesn't trip over these things." Or if I put it in other words, special blessings await those who are not put off because they don't get the answer they expected. Special blessings await those who, like Joseph, find themselves in prison and their dreams are crushed, but they remain faithful. Special blessings await those who, though their marriage falls apart, they trust in Christ, knowing that he is good. Special blessings await those who continue to believe, though they do not see. They believe, though their expectations don't line up. They believe that even though all justice isn't established, they believe, but they don't have all their questions answered in this life. Special blessings await those who continue to trust him, no matter how much his ways don't fit their ideas of how he should work. They continue to wait on him. They continue to trust in him. They continue to love him. They continue to serve him. You do that, and the Bible says this, you will be blessed. So I just close by saying this, our faith can waver. And if you're not there now, maybe you will be, or maybe you can look back and just know this happens in life. We don't always stay up here with our faith. Things happen, and it makes you kind of just go, "Okay, God, what are you doing now? What is this? Are you really good? I don't get it." You go through that. But when that stuff happens, you don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Don't say this isn't worth it. Don't let the fact that you can't see it start to finish bring you down. But you persevere. And if you don't become offended by Christ and his ways, he says this, you will be blessed for all of eternity. Let's stand, and I'll close us with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. It is tough to watch anyone's faith struggle, but I at least think we can see in what we just studied that if we do, even those who are closest to you, John the Baptist did the same thing. Lord, if we find ourselves in that place, may we follow his pattern and come to you. You receive our questions, and you don't show us start to finish why we're exactly going through what we're going through, but you do give us enough hope to keep moving forward. You lift the curtain a little bit at a time. I know, and I'm convinced, Lord, that if you showed us the whole picture, we couldn't bear it. We can't bear seeing things a few days out, a few weeks out, a few years out. If we knew something hard was coming our way, it would make us tremble. And so in your grace, I know you hold back. But in your grace, you also lift that curtain just a little bit at a time, and you show us exactly what we need to keep stepping forward. So, Lord, if there's anyone struggling here today with a wavering or a doubting faith, Lord, let Satan not pluck the seeds of truth from them. May they take encouragement from this, that we don't see this picture start to finish. But this picture does have a start, and it does have a finish, and it's going to be a beautiful painting when it's all said and done. Though we don't see, we believe. Though we don't see, we trust. And so may that be our testimony as we walk forward from here. These things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.